The text is the gospel reading. The tide is high. Now, if you're a baby boomer, you think the Paragons, 1967. If you're a Gen Xer, you think Blondie, 1980. If you're a millennial, you think the Atomic Kittens, 2001. If you're liturgical, you think Passion Tide. Passion Tide is the final 2 weeks before Easter. It starts today. Passion Tide is the first extended commemoration of the Lord's passionate suffering for the world's sins. The tide is high in Passion Tide. The original song is about a tide rising against a man's love interest and how he's not giving up. The first line is, "The tide is high, but I'm holding on." This is what Jesus tells the people in the parable in our text. He is holding on to his vineyard. He's the one who planted it, and he doesn't rent it out, as the insert says, but he gives it out. Yet he retains ownership, as we see by the fact in due season, he sends not for some of the fruit, but from the fruit of the vineyard. Finally, Jesus is called literally the Lord of the vineyard when he gives it to others. It's Jesus' vineyard. He dug the furrows to be planted, according to Psalm 129. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. Jesus is the promised seed from which the vine sprouted. He watered the vineyard with his tears. He sweated as he pulled up the thorns that threatened to choke the life out of it. And he fed the vineyard with his very own body and blood. What you have before you is the great 1950s Western, where a man has sacrificed, suffered, sweated, and bled to carve out his place. And now the railroad or Indians or land baron rush him like an incoming tide, but he holds on. He holds on despite it having poor soil. He holds on despite it being more rocks than soil. He holds on despite it being more advantageous to let it go. The railroad will pay him more than the land could ever be worth to him in dollars and cents. To the Indians, the land is sacred. To the land baron, it's that final piece which in a much larger plan. But still, he holds on. Jesus does too. Even though all he expects to get from a fallen vineyard is sins. That's right. What did Jesus come into the world seeking? What did John the Baptist say he saw Jesus carrying away? The sins of the world. You think Jesus comes into his vineyard here seeking your money? Jesus owns all of the gold and all of the mines and all of the banks in the world. You think Jesus comes here seeking your blood, sweat, and tears as you do his work for him? No, he comes seeking your sins, your guilt, your wrongs, because that's the fruit of sinners whose righteousness is only filthy rags. Confession of your sin and faith toward Jesus forgiving them, that's the fruit Jesus seeks. The tide rushes in, trying to make Jesus let go of his vineyard, but he's holding on. He sends messengers to get our sins, and despite them being beaten, shamed, and wounded, he holds on. And who do you think those messengers are? Well, in the Westerns, they're evil. Railroad men, hostile Indians, or a hired gun. In the vineyard, they're good. The prophets in the Old Testament and apostles and pastors in the New. The tide is high, but Jesus holds on. That's the first line of the song. The third line is, I'm not the kind of man who gives up just like that. You should hear the word man emphasized in that sentence. We don't want to lose sight of this. As we begin the Passion Tide, where God is pleased to crush his son, the tide of sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, crying, sweating, is rising, not just against God the Son, but the Son of Mary. In the parable, when those in the vineyard confess that the Son is the heir, they are referring to the man Jesus. Jesus is heir of all things, not as God, but as man. As God, he's the creator. In funeral sermons, I pointed out that the elderly to whom God gives their mental faculties till they depart, they're a blessing to us, but it's difficult for them. They know exactly what is happening as their body winds down, breaks up, and their soul is taken from their body. As true God in flesh and blood, Jesus knows exactly what is happening to his body that is every bit as human as yours, only better. He's perfect. How much more pain do perfect nerve endings feel? How much more does someone with a perfect sense of smell smell their own sweat and fear? How much more do the flames of hell torture the body of God? It's the stuff of horror movies when the man becomes a fly or a wild animal fleeing for its life or a domestic animal headed for butchery while still having the mind of a man. Jesus is not the kind of man who gives up just like that. He holds on at all costs to save his love interest, which is fallen humanity, or in the case of our text, his fallen church. And rather than give up just like that or any other way, he gives and gives and gives till the last full measure. That's not just blood, sweat, and tears. That's soul, life, and all. And then and in our text, he does this on a perhaps. Perhaps they will respect my son, says the father. This is the only use of that Greek word in the New Testament. It's found in the Old, in Jeremiah, in the context of perhaps they will listen. This is after the Lord has sent the Old Testament church prophets again and again and again seeking the fruit of his vineyard, their sins, and they haven't repented. They haven't believed he would heal all their iniquities, forgive all their sins. They have not listened. But the Lord says, perhaps they will if I send them one more messenger. Would you send your son to men that had beaten, shamed, and wounded the messengers you sent before? If you were the son being sent, would you go? I would do neither, but the true God does both. The tide is coming in, and not gently like it does on the Gulf Coast, but forceful and deep like it does on the Pacific. But the Father sends the Son into the oncoming tide, and the Son willingly goes on a perhaps. Perhaps they will heed his pleas and give them their sins. Perhaps they will hear his promise to blot out all their iniquities, to not remember their sins anymore. But they don't, do they? They threw him out of the vineyard and then killed him. Jesus wouldn't give up. He wouldn't let go. He is like those free divers who use 200-pound sleds to take them down hundreds of feet into the ocean. As long as they hold on, they go down, down, down. And Jesus held on because he's not the kind of man to give up just like that. He held on till he died. But that wasn't the end of him or the vineyard. No, that enabled the vineyard to be given to the whole world. Before, the only way in was through the Jewish nation. Now the gateway to the vineyard is wherever the gospel of forgiveness is preached. The tide is high. We've heard how Jesus, in the face of the high tide, kept holding on. And we heard how he's not the kind of man to give up just like that. But he gives and gives and gives till he gives his all. That's the gist of the first and third line of the song. The second line is, I'm going to be your number one. If we're going to wade into the passion tide that will eventually culminate in Jesus saying in the words of the psalm, all thy waves have gone over me. We're going to wade into this tide. We have to see all the ways Jesus is our number one. First, he's the number one sinner. Paul says God made Jesus to be sin. You feel that way sometimes. We sing it too. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Yes, we are full of sin, but Jesus was made to be sin. God says of his suffering servant, "Who is as blind as my servant and deaf like the messenger I send?" Jesus was treated as we should be. We are blind to spiritual things, but he who could see everything clearly was treated as we deserve to be. We are deaf to the words of the Lord, but he who was the Word incarnate was punished for our deafness. You know how Paul calls himself the chief of sinners? But as we wade into the passion tide, who alone is slapped, bludgeoned, tortured, and crucified for sins? Not Paul, not Peter, not you, Jesus. The passion tide is rising, and Jesus is our number one sinner, and he's our number one Savior. Paul doesn't just say that God the Father made Jesus to be sin. He says God made him to be sin who had no sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We see this saving aspect in the Peter look. You remember that look. It recalled Peter in the passion history after he had so miserably denied his Savior. Well, Luke only uses that particular word for look two places. When Jesus looks at Peter, and here when Jesus looks at the people in our text. This is not a look to break or crush them, but to call them. The breaking and the crushing are those who reject the stone, refusing to give him their sins or faith. With this look, Jesus lets the people know they are the others to whom the vineyard is now given. Jesus is now seeking their sins, their trust, their salvation, their redemption. And he seeks ours not one whit less than he did theirs. Jesus is not just our number one sinner and Savior, he's our number one swimmer. The Coast Guard has rescue swimmers. These are men who jump from helicopters into roiled waters to rescue people. I had two of them in my congregation in Louisiana. They were stout, in shape men, and they knew their job was to jump into storms, rising tide, hellish waters to save, many times, just one person. What I am saying is that had you been the only person in all of history caught in the high tide, Jesus still would have jumped into the passion tide to rescue just you. And like the hound of heaven, this rescue swimmer keeps after you. He strokes towards you with every call for you to repent and to let go of your sins that are sinking you. He strokes towards you with every promise that he has finished paying for your sins. He strokes towards you drowning in the waters till he grabs you with word and sacrament, and the helicopter of grace lifts you to safety. The tide is high, but the passion tide is higher. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.